Well, thank you very much. Louise says to say hello to you. That's who I was talking to on the telephone just a minute ago. And she said thank you for looking after her husband for her. Now I'd like to read together with you, please, in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And perhaps we can read a little bit from the end of chapter 16. Verse 27. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Now let's go down a little further and read in at verse 14. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. I would like to speak this evening for a little while about the authority of the King. I'd like you to notice, first of all, verses 1 to 13. At least verses 1 to 13, along with those last few verses in the previous chapter, gives us the important context. It was important enough for death to open, for Moses and Elijah to reappear on planet Earth. It was an event important enough for the robe of human flesh that the Lord Jesus had to veil his glory, it was important enough that that robe of human flesh was opened to reveal the glory of the incarnate Son. And it was important enough for heaven to open and for God to speak from heaven and say, This is my beloved Son. In verses 1 to 9 of this chapter, we have a king with glory in his face. And in verses 10 to 13, we have disciples with a question in their mind. And in verses 14 to 23, we have a generation with unbelief in its heart. And in verses 24 to 27, the end of the chapter, we have the story of a fish with a coin in its mouth. A little story that reveals to us the absolute sovereignty of the king, even over the elements of this earth. Notice in verse 14 the interesting contrast. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man. You think that was the only man with a problem? No, they all had problems. But only one came to the Lord Jesus. They were all there. They all heard his words. They all saw his miracles. But here was a man who came to the Lord Jesus personally and who cried out for mercy. There's a multitude out there in the city of Miami and all the way up the coast and across the country and around the world. 4 billion souls, and every one of them a needy soul. Why is it that they go on in their desperate need? Is it because the Lord Jesus doesn't care about them? No. Is it because he doesn't have enough to meet their needs? No. Why is it? Because they don't come to him. He has all that they need. And he has made himself so available to them that no matter how poor they are, no matter how ignorant they are, no matter how destitute they may be, if they come to him, this is a king who will always grant them an audience. And so we see this interesting contrast between this one man, this certain man who came and who sought mercy of the Lord, and the multitude who wouldn't come to him. The Lord Jesus said, "Ye will not come unto me that you might have life." On another occasion he said, at least it is recorded that he could do no miracles there because of their unbelief, except he healed a few sick folk. But that's nothing new. The Lord Jesus condemned Israel by telling them or recounting to them stories they had heard at their mother's knee. The story of Naaman, the leper, and the story of the woman in whose home the great prophet of God had stayed. And these two souls, though there had been made provision for the leper, this was the only one who ever was cleansed. And though there were many widows, said the Lord Jesus, this was the only one that God reached down and used and blessed in a remarkable way. Why do you suppose we're here tonight? Is it because we were any more needy than they were? Do you suppose it was because we were more intelligent, more educated? Why do you suppose we're saved? I can tell you this, that if a man is lost, it's all his fault. But if a man is saved, it's all God's grace. It's all of God. And we are not blessed above many for any other reason than that we simply allowed the King to bless us with the greatest of all blessings, and that everlasting life. Notice the importunate cry. Verse 15, we read that he knelt, and we read that he acknowledged the lordship of Christ, and we read that he asked for mercy. First of all, his humility. He knelt down before him. And if we're going to gain an audience with the king, it will be on our knees. And if we are going to gain an audience with the king, it will be by a recognition of his lordship. And if we will gain an audience with the king, it will be all of mercy. I'd like you to notice in verse 16 the inoperable condition of this man. He says, But he was a lunatic and sore vexed. He was a moony. The word lunatic means someone who's affected by the moon. Well, it wasn't the moon that was his problem. We read that he was possessed of a demon. And he was sore vexed. And oftentimes he fell into the fire and oft into the water. Now, I'd like to just pause for a second and talk a little bit about the relationship between fire and water. Not fire water now, but fire and water. Now, water is composed of two elements, H2O. Hydrogen and oxygen are perhaps some of the most flammable substances on planet Earth. And yet, in the proper combination, these two elements are used to put out fires, aren't they? We read about fire and water together in the story of Elijah at Carmel. How the offering, the sacrifice, and the stones, and the trench roundabout were covered with water. And then God supernaturally sent down fire from heaven, and he consumed everything, and it licked up not only the water, but the dust as well. We read about fire and water in the story of the Last Judgment. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we read that once the world was destroyed by water, and once again it will be destroyed by fire. And fire and water are very often used as pictures of judgment. We have that beautiful verse in Isaiah 43 and 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the floods, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou passest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, and the flame shall not kindle upon thee. And I'm sure we could think of occasions both when fire and water were sent in judgment, man's judgment against a believer, and God showed his supernatural power over both. Whether it was with Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace, or with the children of Israel passing through the Red Sea, or Peter on the water, those in the stormy boat, it really didn't matter. The Lord Jesus was the Lord. We see here the authority of the king. Now this boy was often falling into the fire and often into the water. And I suppose if I could portray my life, if I could portray yours, I'm afraid we'd have to say the same thing, wouldn't we? We're often ending up in the water and in the fire. The fires that come upon the child of God and the waters through which we must pass. And the Lord Jesus shows his sovereign authority over the fire and the water. Now, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus did not suggest that he should learn how to swim so that when he was cast into the fire, he could look after himself. Nor did he say, well, it's simply a figment of your imagination. Just pretend it doesn't exist. Or what you need is a change of climate. Why don't you, spend a few weeks up in the hills? The Lord Jesus recognized the seriousness of the problem and he treated it as such. Now in our lives, there are times when we have to go through the fire. And there are times when we go through the water. And I think of that old song, some through the fire and some through the flood. And you know, every one of us, as we go through life, are called upon to go through the fire and the water, but the Lord Jesus gives this promise, when you go through, I will be with you. The Lord Jesus has so many options when it comes to the water. He can divide the water, or he can walk on top of it, or he can still the storm and ride in a boat. He is absolute Lord. Now, if he is my Lord, then ought I to fear these things? I believe there are some serious trials that are about to face the Lord's people in this country. Right now, in most of the countries of the world, The Christians are going through deep waters. Christians who are being shot to death and sent to Siberia. Our brothers and sisters, right now. Right now. I was reading about one of the ranking psychiatrists in Russia. And he has discovered a new malady. It's called delayed schizophrenia. And delayed schizophrenia occurs when a person becomes a Christian. And you see, what really happens is they have a double nature now. The Christian will acknowledge that. They have two natures. And so he calls that schizophrenia. And he says, you may not be an enemy of the state right now, but at any moment, this delayed reaction will suddenly burst upon you and you'll become an enemy of the state. And so for your own good, we're going to lock you away in a mental institution. And that's happening right now. And we ought to be appreciative of the freedom we have in this land. But there are other sorrows and troubles that God's people are called to go through. And we read the words of the Lord Jesus. He rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. I think that's a beautiful picture of salvation to us. His problem was satanic. And the solution was instantaneous. He didn't just sort of become better. The Lord didn't say, go home and take two aspirin and rest in bed, drink plenty of fluids, and maybe you'll feel better in the morning. As the Lord, he acted, and the man, the boy, was made better. The Lord Jesus gives his indignant condemnation of the generation, that gathering of people who stood listening, wondering just what the Lord Jesus would do. He calls them a faithless and obstinate generation. Faithless, someone who is faithless is someone who does not believe in God. And obstinate is someone who believes in themselves to such a degree that they will not listen to anyone else. Someone who has made up their mind and they are not going to be confused by the facts. And they will push their own will, and so the Lord rebuked them. And then he rebuked the demon. We have a glorious understatement in verse 18. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and the child of God who has been delivered from the powers of darkness need not fear that anymore. Now, I don't know how you feel about satanic oppression, and I would not say that a child of God could be possessed by a demon. In fact, I would strenuously oppose that position because I do not believe the Holy Spirit of God will be a roommate of a demon. Nonetheless, I believe it's quite possible for the child of God who is careless about these things to open a certain area of their lives to demonic activity. You recall the demoniac. When the Lord Jesus addressed the demon within him, the answer came back that it was not one, it was many. The name was Legion. Now, a Roman legion, excuse me, was not simply a lot of soldiers. It was a highly organized regiment. And there were commands. There were orders given. There were those who had certain responsibilities, certain jurisdiction. And so it is with the satanic world. There are those demons that are called unclean spirits. There are some called evil spirits. There are some called spirits of divination. There are some that are familiar spirits, and so on. And each of these has a certain sphere of activity. And I believe that a child of God may open the door and give place, the scripture says, to the devil. Make room for demonic activity through the listening to certain kinds of music, through the use of alcoholic beverages, where one's will is subjugated and you lose control, through certain ecstatic experiences. And there are many other areas, the use of the Ouija board and so on, where a child of God hands their instruments, their eyes, their mind, their hands, their instruments, their members over to be used in unrighteous purposes. And I believe we ought to be fully aware of that. It ought not to be that way, and it need not to be that way. For there is one who has already defeated the enemy. And the authority of the king is supreme. And he someday shall reign on the earth. But now he has set up his kingdom in the hearts of men and women, and he wants us to give him room in our hearts. What does the scripture say? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, give him the special place. Give him the special place. The king deserves to reign. And though he is not reigning in this earth at this time, though many men and women have not bowed the knee to him, just the same, he is the sovereign Lord, and he is enduring the rebellion of men until that time that the king comes back. I'd like to read you just one verse regarding the coming of the king. It's found in the Old Testament concerning David's return. And this is what we read. 2 Samuel 19. Verse 9, and all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? He delivered us out of the hand of our enemy. Why do we not speak a word about bringing the king back? The Lord Jesus is the rejected king today. The world doesn't care about him. But the redeemed of the Lord, we who have been delivered from the hand of the enemy, why do we not speak about bringing the king back? Maybe I've told you before, my grandfather's family was a large family, and they lived in the city of Montreal. There was a diphtheria epidemic that swept through that city in about 1890. My great-grandmother lost 4 children in 1 week. And one of the little children who died, Mary, was 8 years of age at the time. But before she died, as a little girl, as she came into the kitchen in the morning to open the drapes, as she and her mother began to make breakfast for the large family, she would look out into the morning sky and she would say, I wonder if you'll come today, Mommy. We can have our theology all right, can't we? But is there a yearning in our hearts to bring the king back? It's not just that we'll get to go home. But the scripture says, he must reign. And not simply reign anywhere. But he must reign by the justice the righteousness of God, he must reign in the very city where he was rejected, scorned, spit upon, and crucified. He must reign, and he must reign there, and we shall reign with him. Very often we think of the blessed hope as an old person's hope. I mean, yeah, I want to go to heaven, but not just yet, thank you. But is there not something that ought to stir in our hearts when we think about our Lord Jesus as the rejected king? Because as long as he's away, he doesn't have his rightful place. And ought we not to speak a word about bringing back the king? Now the man had dropped an indictment in verse 16. He said, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Peter and James and John had just come down from Transfiguration Mountain. After this mountaintop experience, they make their way down to the bottom, and immediately they are faced with failure. The failure of the disciples to cure this man, this man's son. And he said, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And I suppose, if you're anything like me, there are times of impotence in your life. There are habits that you wish to break. There are problems that you feel you cannot face. There are issues that must be dealt with, and you just don't seem to have the strength to do it. They could not cure him. And so in verse 19, we have the king's inquisitive companions. Notice the little word apart. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? How embarrassing. Here they were identifying with the king, the one who could decree a fish to bring the temple money, the tax money. The one who could heal, who could give sight to the blind, the one who came to mend broken hearts. He was their king, and they were with him. He says, I brought him to thy disciples. How embarrassing. And so they said to him, why couldn't we do that? And notice in verse 20, the incredible cause. Because of your unbelief. And then the Lord Jesus gave us the relationship between the mountain and the mustard seed. Some of us think we need faith like a mountain to move a mustard seed, but that's not how it is. Because of your unbelief. Now we preach to the unbeliever, what you need to do is to believe. If you want to be a Christian, you have to believe. But that statement echoes back to our own hearts, doesn't it? The just shall live by faith. It was because of unbelief that the children of Israel didn't go into the promised land. And says the apostle, watch out, beware, lest you fail to enter in. For the very same reason. They could have had victory in the land. Oh, not their victory. They couldn't defeat the enemy. But the Lord had promised that if they just put their foot down, he'd do the rest. If they just step into the land and possess their possession, he'd give them the victory. He is the absolute sovereign, this king. And the king calls us simply to march with him. The one before whom principalities and powers and authority and might and dominion all must bow. And he says, I will do it. But I want you to trust me. And if that is true, nothing shall be impossible to you. Notice also in verse 20 the inner conflict. He said, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain. What mountain? Oh, the mountain of transfiguration. That's the mountain, wasn't it? And we have to flash back in our minds to the mountain for a moment. There's a little statement that we quote very often in our meetings that came from the lips of Peter. Peter said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And we use that very often in commendation. We say, well, you know, it was good for us to be here. But God had to interrupt him from heaven. God had to break the silence of heaven and correct Peter. Because Peter said, it's good for us to be here. Did you notice that? Here was the Lord Jesus discussing with Moses and Elijah the manner of his decease. And as they were discussing these things, and Peter saw them, he said, it is good for us. The experience is good. And the Lord had to interrupt from heaven and say, no, Peter, it's not the experience. Listen to my son. Now the king is our teacher. And not only is he the teacher, but he is the matter. He is the subject, isn't he? He's not just the one who says, this is what I want you to learn. The Apostle Paul said, ye have not so learned about Christ. No, ye have not so learned Christ. So that the king is not simply the teacher, but the object of our attention. And how much grief we would save ourselves if we would just keep him as the center of our gaze. I find in my life it's so easy to talk about the problems of God's people. So easy to talk about the weather, to talk about sports, to talk about politics, to talk about anything but the king. But we read of a people of which it is recorded, the shout of a king is among them. Is the shout of the king among us? The king is coming back. And he has all authority. He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. And are we like Peter, occupied with the pitching of tents? Occupied with the experience of the thing. Occupied with the Moses and Elijahs of our life. Rather than occupied with that center man, the king, in all his glory. I have the privilege of speaking most of the time to small gatherings of believers. And I must say, I never get over the thrill as I travel around from one place to the next. And I come to little groups of Christians and they're discouraged. They're despondent. They've been plugging away and nothing seems to work and they're just about ready to give up. Well, I've got nothing to offer them but him. And so I stand there all week long and all I do is point. I say, there he is. Look at him. No, don't look at me. Look at him. No, don't look at yourselves. No. And don't look at your brethren. Look at him. And I keep pointing to him. There he is. Look at him. Isn't he terrific? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he attractive? Isn't he all-sufficient? Isn't he the king? And as I just keep pointing to him, you see the gathering of God's people just flourish under the ministry of Christ himself. And I believe that's what we need today. We need to see the King in His beauty. And the eye of faith allows us to do that. Oh, that we might get away from ourselves and get away from our things and our problems and just think for a little while about the King. The King to whom all authority had been given. He didn't look much like a king, I suppose. He was known as the carpenter's son. But he was a king nonetheless. The King of Kings. And when He comes to reign in righteousness, we shall appear with Him in glory. Did you ever hear the story about the policeman? I think the story occurred in Australia. There was a large, burly policeman standing in place because the King was coming to Australia. And the royal entourage was to travel down that street. And so he had taken his place very early with a cordon of other policemen who were to hold back the crowds. Slowly the crowds began to fill, and it was all that the policeman could do to stand facing the royal entourage and hold back all these people. And in all of the melee, as they were waiting for the first glimpse of the King, someone directly behind this policeman whispered in his ear, "If this was the King of Kings coming, how would you receive Him?" The man was very disturbed. The policeman had a Christian wife at home, and he didn't know what to do. He wanted to turn around and see who this obnoxious person was behind him, but he knew that his job was to stand there and keep the crowd back, and so he endured it until finally, as the King and the entourage had passed by, he turned to see who it was. But by this time, the crowd was milling away, and all he could hear were those words in his heart. If this was the King of Kings, how would you receive Him? Now the King of Kings is coming. And says John, be sure that as you live your life, when that moment appears, you won't be ashamed before Him at His coming. Peter obviously wasn't ready for it. We read in the last couple of verses of chapter 16, the Lord Jesus had said, there are some standing here that shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom, coming in His glory. And we read on and discover that these were Peter, James, and John. They saw a little preview of the Son of Man coming in His glory. This is God's time machine. Peter, James, and John step into it, and suddenly they are swept through time, past the times of the Romans. The Roman eagle no longer flies over the city of Jerusalem. They move on into the Dark Ages, past our time in history, on into time, moving faster and faster until they come to that moment when the King will return in glory. And as the Lord Jesus was transfigured before them, the word of the Father was, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Now the King is still speaking today. And I'm not talking about the unbelievers, but the King wants you to enjoy an audience with Him every day. And if you had an invitation to visit the President of the United States, I think you'd make it. One way or another, you'd make it. But just because the door is always open to the King's palace, sometimes we walk by and peek in and just keep on walking. And I don't know how I do that. I don't know why I do that, but I do. And there the King sits, waiting for an audience with Me. And the Father says, "Hear ye Him." There's a lot of noise in the world, a lot of distractions in the world. And the king still speaks in his still small voice. And he calls upon us to acknowledge his authority. The authority of the king is seen. In the first section, we have his majesty. And then, in this story of the lunatic boy, we have his ministry. And then, we read about his might. And finally, the manifestation of his sovereignty in declaring concerning that piece of money in the fish's mouth. Now, we know that with God, nothing is impossible. But the Lord Jesus did not say that. He said, if you have faith, nothing shall be impossible to you. Well, how is that possible? It is only as we march with the King. It is only as we listen to his commands. It is only as we move according to his directives. And the poet has said, no worthiness ours. We were worthless and lost, but thou hast redeemed us at marvelous cost. Enraptured, adoring, before thee we bow. 'Tis thou who art worthy, Lord Jesus, 'tis thou. The life thou hast ransomed, O Lord, shall be thine. Henceforth not my will, but thy will shall be mine. Surrendered for service, I yield to thee now, 'tis thou who art worthy, Lord Jesus, 'tis thou. He went closer and listened at the door. It was his wife weeping and praying that her husband might be saved. And right then and there, in the living room, he bowed his knees to the King of Kings and received him as his Lord and Savior. The king's coming back. Why have we not spoken a word concerning the return of the king, bringing back the king in all his authority, calls us to have faith in him, to believe, to go on believing in him. And I don't know what it is in your life. You may be praying for someone and they're not saved yet. Keep on speaking to the king about it. There may be a problem in your assembly and you don't know how to deal with it. Well, he's still the king. The Lord is still reigning, and he doesn't want us to mess it up, does he? He wants us to gain audience to the king. And as we think about our king coming, I recall when the Queen came to our city. The city was festooned. Everyone was dressed in their best. And all of the little officials were all juggling. They were all working their way up to get as close as they could. And everyone, as we saw the crowd moving, and men were being rather rude, actually, and so were women, too, to get up to the front. Little children on hands and knees crawling in between people's legs to get as close as they could to see the Queen. How close can you get to the King? As close as you want. The King calls us not just on official business into his presence. He wants us to enjoy happy fellowship with him. Yes, the king is coming back. But in a very special sense, the king is already here, the rejected king. And it is a real honor, I believe, to be identified with the king in the day of his rejection. Now, when the Lord Jesus comes back again, and he appears in glory, and we appear with him, that's one thing that will be all over. We won't be able to identify with him in his rejection anymore. But now we can. And I believe it to be a great honor to be identified with our rejected King. And if we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified together. Shall we pray? Our Father, how can we ever thank Thee for that figure on the middle cross over whom were written these words, "This is Jesus, the King." He didn't look like a king. We certainly didn't treat Him like a king. But He was the King just the same. And in mockery, soldiers bowed the knee before Him, putting a reed in His right hand and saying, "Hail, King." Someday they will bow their knees again, but not in mockery. But we hear the great Apostle Paul and we would say, "Amen," as he said, "I bow my knees unto the Lord Jesus Christ." And by faith we bow before Him today and thank Thee for our King, who has defeated all our enemies, delivered us from the hand of the Philistines. And we would like unitedly to speak a word about bringing back the King. And we would say in the words of another, "Amen, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Help us to be ready, Father, to be festooned, to be prepared at any moment to receive the King. Help us to be getting close and closer to Him and waiting expectantly, peeking around the corner for the coming of the King. And may we acknowledge His authority in our lives, though the world does not. May He reign in our hearts, Lord of all. And so we thank Thee for the One who delivered us from the fire, who delivered us from the water, from the judgment that is to come. We thank Thee for the One who set us at liberty, who taught us to believe, the One in whom our confidence is, the King, our King. And we look forward to that day when we shall see the King in His beauty and we'll be home at last. Help us, Father, to be known as the people among whom is the shout of the King. And may others know as they see us passing through this world that we do indeed march to the sound of a different drummer. We are seeking to obey the commands of the King as we have learned of Him. And so we come to Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus, the King of Kings. Amen. I'd like us to sing together in closing from our Hymns of Worship and Remembrance, number 220. The poet has written some...